We've already had a blessed time of singing and being reminded of the Lord's kindness. The scripture that was read this morning from Peter's epistle, I should mention that in our reading of scripture, we pick books and we just go right through the whole book. And Peter was stressing and addressing a problem in the early church, that there were false teachers that were invading the church, people who taught and who did not know the Word of God, and they often twisted the Word of God. And so he was speaking against those heresies that were spreading among some of the churches. And in one sense, that is appropriate for this morning as we think about the Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther also spoke against heresy in the church, and we need to make sure that what we hear and what we deal with, we examine or judge based on what God says. And it's wonderful that God has not been silent. He has spoken to us and He has given us His Word so that we can discern what is good and what is acceptable and what is right and what is wrong. And this morning we're going to look at a passage where Jesus also addresses a problem among even some of His disciples. Jesus made this very interesting remark in the passage that we're going to look at today. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "It's hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Now, we should take note of that since all of us Americans are wealthy, right? Now, you may not consider yourself wealthy, but if you own more than two sets of clothes, if you own more than two pairs of shoes, if you eat more than two meals a day, and if you have running water in your house, on a world standard, you are considered very wealthy. You are considered rich. And we are kind of used to a wealthy lifestyle here in the United States. Jesus goes on to say that it's not only hard for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God, but it is impossible. And then he goes on to say it's impossible for anyone to come into the kingdom of God. So the disciples were amazed by that statement, and they asked, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus responds by saying, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And that's really good news for all of us this morning. And it is another reminder that salvation is not something that we can accomplish, but it's something that God does. It is the work of God. So trust God to save you. Follow the Lord Jesus with all your heart, and depend on Him to carry you to glory. This morning, before we look at the passage that we're going to talk about, I'd like to do a little review of last week, because the passage that we looked at last week is really the context of what we're going to talk about today. So last week, we studied the passage in Mark chapter 10, where a rich man comes to Jesus, and he asks him the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It was a honest, sincere question. And the man was not trying to trap or trick Jesus. The man, even though he was extremely rich, was struggling with this whole thought of what would happen to him after he died. And even though he was extremely rich, the Bible says, and even though he was religious, he knew that he did not have eternal life. There was an uneasiness in his soul, perhaps even a fear of dying. His money, his religious activities did not give him a peace or a confidence that he was accepted by God. And deep down, we all want to be accepted by God, don't we? He was desperate to know how he could go to heaven. So he came to Jesus because he viewed Jesus as an authority on God and on spiritual matters and on eternal life. And he was convinced that Jesus could tell him how to possess eternal life. And the man was correct. The man went to the right place. Jesus could answer that question for him. So let's review it again. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 And we're going to begin with verse 17, and this again is the passage that we looked at last week. You'll find this on page 907 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 907. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and most likely in your Bible it's under the title, The Rich Young Ruler. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17, just follow along as I read. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, I just want to make some observations that we made last week, just as a reminder for those of you who were here. And if you weren't here, you can go online and watch or listen to the sermon, and I would encourage you to do that. I think it would be very helpful. But here are some of the observations we made last week. First of all, even though Jesus made it clear that only God is good, the man did not recognize his own sinfulness. Second, the man had a problem. He loved money more than God. He had disobeyed the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And this man had another god, and that God was more important to him than the true and the living God. His God was money. Thirdly, he was not willing to obey God. He was not willing to obey Jesus. Now, he most likely didn't realize that Jesus is God, but he did recognize that Jesus represented God, and he was unwilling to obey. So, what does that tell us? That tells us that if someone is not willing to obey Jesus, they're not going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God. If you're not willing to obey the King, then you're not fit for the kingdom. It's just as simple as that. I remember a number of years ago, I was on a college campus. I was not a student. But I was on campus talking to students about Christ and how you could have eternal life. And I was talking to this one student, and he was very interested. He was interested in having eternal life. But then he asked me, and he said, "Now, if I receive Christ, does that mean I have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend?" And I said, "Yes. You'll have to repent of that sin. And if you do, God will give you something much better. A relationship built on trust and eternal life." The student was unwilling to give up sex outside of marriage. Sex was his God. John MacArthur writes in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus Christ, he says this, and I quote, "Salvation is for people who hate their sin and want to turn away from the things in this life. It is for individuals who understand that they have lived in rebellion against a holy God. It is for those who want to turn around and live for God's glory." Unquote. Fourthly, last week we observed that this man was a fool. He had the opportunity to spend the rest of his days on earth with Jesus, the Son of God. This rich ruler missed out on a life of adventure, following Christ, helping others, seeing miracles. And he missed out on the one thing he wanted deep down in his heart, eternal life. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? The man lost his soul. He was a fool. It says that Jesus felt a love for him, as he does for everyone, as he does for us this morning. Jesus longed for this man to know the joy of being forgiven, and living for Christ. But Jesus and all the disciples watched this man walk away. Now, was Jesus too harsh on this man? We talked about that a little bit last week. No, Jesus loved the man enough to help him face reality. Jesus loved the man enough to help him see what was keeping him from eternal life. Now, was Jesus saying that he had to earn his salvation by giving all his stuff away? No. Jesus was saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must obey the King. Again, as we discussed last week, the issue here is not selling your stuff and giving to the poor. The issue is obedience. You may remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, a very wealthy man, and he was the one who climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus come walking by. And you remember that Jesus told him to come down from the tree, and he went and stayed in the house of Zacchaeus. And after spending some time with Jesus, Zacchaeus said this to Jesus, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And do you remember what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? He said, today salvation has come to this house. Notice that Jesus didn't say, no, that's not good enough. You've got to give all your stuff away. He didn't say that to Zacchaeus. Jesus saw Zacchaeus' heart. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus would have done anything Jesus asked. And Jesus didn't tell Zacchaeus to follow him down the road. And that's because Zacchaeus was already following him. Jesus didn't tell everyone to sell their possessions, but he did say that we should give them up. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. In other words, when we enter the kingdom of God, everything we own, we now give up to the King for his purpose and for his kingdom. In other words, we're not to claim our possessions as our own, but rather acknowledge that everything we have belongs to God and that we are now his steward to take care of and manage what he has given to us and placed in our care. In essence, Jesus was asking the rich young ruler here in Mark 10, will you run your own life or will you follow me? Jesus gave this man a test. He had to choose between his possessions and Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, he failed the test. Because he was not willing to forsake all and obey Jesus, he could not be a disciple of Jesus Christ and inherit eternal life. This man obviously loved his things more than Christ. And he obviously wanted to have his things for this short time on earth more than he wanted eternal life. What a foolish decision. And so now Jesus and his disciples are watching this man walk away. And the disciples are trying to process, you know, what's just happened. The disciples are probably thinking, wow, you know, that was intense. I can't believe Jesus said that to that man. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says in verse 23, and now we're going to talk about these next verses. So look with me now to Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. So in verse 23, he mentions how hard it will be for wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And again, we should think about that. We wealthy Americans should ponder that thought. And then in verse 24, it says that the disciples were amazed at his words. In other words, they were amazed that it would be hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why did they think that? Why were they so amazed? Well, it was a Jewish thing. I'll just have to say that. It was a Jewish thing. The Jews thought that if you were rich, then you were blessed, right? And if you're blessed, then God must like you, right? And if God likes you, well, then it makes sense that it must be easy for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Often we Americans think the same way. Someone will say, I'm blessed. And then they'll start listing all the things that they have. Now, certainly we should be grateful for the things that God has given us. And we should never forget that everything we have comes from God. It was John the Baptist who said, no man has anything unless it's given to him from heaven. Every opportunity we have, the family that we were born in, the things that surround us, all of that comes from the sovereign God who sovereignly places us where we live. I'm just saying that very rarely do I hear anyone say, I'm blessed. I have peace in my heart. I have joy in my soul. I'm truly content. I have Jesus and I don't need anything else. I am complete in Him. I very rarely hear someone say, I'm so blessed to have my sins taken away. I'm so blessed to have the Holy Spirit in my life to guide me and to give me wisdom. I'm so blessed because Jesus has prepared a place for me. I'm so blessed because one day I'm going to graduate to heaven and live a future that is void of pain and sorrow and death. And I just can't wait. And I'll be able to be with Jesus forever. Wow, I am so blessed. You very rarely hear anybody talk like that. And if we did, we'd probably think, oh, that guy's like, you know, way too spiritual. And so here's why it's hard for the wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. And listen to this. Make a few mental notes and ask yourself if you yourself are guilty of these things. I mean, that's what the Lord made me do when I was studying the passage, so I'm just passing this on to you. So here's some reasons why it's hard, even impossible, for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. First of all, wealthy people depend on their wealth rather than God. That's like the big stumbling block, right? To enter the kingdom of God, you have to depend on God. And the wealthy typically don't do that. The rich depend on money to solve their problems rather than God. The rich very rarely ask God for help, but rather they will plan and scheme to solve their own problems with their own wisdom and with their own money. The wealthy are distracted by all their things. Instead of spending time thinking about God and spiritual things like righteousness, holiness, kindness, service to others, the wealthy spend their time thinking about material things, things that provide entertainment, pleasure, and the comforts of life. Wealthy people like to be in charge of their own things and their own lives. They want to be the king of their lives. But to enter the kingdom of God, you must surrender to a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. This leads to another reason why it's hard for wealthy people. Wealthy people are typically prideful. They are unwilling to humble themselves before Almighty God and obey God. Wealthy people like their life and don't want to change. Wealthy people's happiness is dependent on getting what they want. Wealthy people consider themselves better than others often and have a hard time seeing their own sin. Wealthy people can be so busy managing their things, fixing their things, repairing their things, using their things, storing their things, moving their things, cleaning their things, that they have little time for God. Wealthy people are so consumed with material things that they don't see the holiness of God and their need to repent. You know, that's a lot of reasons. Jesus was right. It's hard for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, wealth can be a problem. Wealth can pull us away from pure devotion to God. We Americans should beware. We should not let the good life in America drag us down to shallow, superficial Christianity. A number of years ago, one of the elders of our church was walking around town here, and he met a lady, and he talked with the lady, and he invited her to church. And she said, "Well, I can't come to church because of some physical issues that I'm dealing with, but I have a piano, and I'd like to give the piano to the church." And so the elder came to me, and he said, "Hey, there's a lady here in town. He wants to give a piano to the church." And, you know, I've heard this before. You know, somebody's got a piano in their house that they want to get rid of, and you go and you see it, and, you know, it's a mess. And, you know, there's a reason why they want to give this piano away, right? I remember one time somebody told me they had a Steinway piano in their home here in Pine Mountain Club, and they wanted to give it away. I went and looked at it, and that piano, it was a Steinway, all right, but it needed about, I don't know, $15,000 or $20,000 worth of work and repair. And they had it up in a loft, you know, where all the heat went up, and it was warped, and it was a mess. So I thought, you know, okay, well, I'll go look at it, and I'll take Linda. We'll go look at it. Well, this lady had a large home in Bakersfield, and she, her husband had died, and because of these respiratory problems she had, her doctor said, you know, you got to get out of Bakersfield. And so she decided to come up here to Pine Mountain, and she bought a little cabin up here. And so she had this huge house full of things, and she had this grand piano. And so Linda and I went to Bakersfield, into her home, and looked at this piano. And this piano was beautiful. It was about 10 years old. She paid a lot of money for it. She very rarely played it. And, you know, all the pads were like brand new. And she kept it in tune. It was, you know, a beautiful instrument. 7-foot grand piano. And so we talked to her, and I said, you know, this is a wonderful piano. We'd love to have it. But to be honest with you, we don't have room on our platform for a piano this big. And I said, why don't you give it to your church? And she said, oh, no, my church is rich. They don't need, you know, anything like this. I just want to find a good home for this. And I said, well, you know, you could sell it. You know, this is a valuable instrument. And she said, no, I just want to find a good home for this piano. And I said, well, you know what? We would love to have this piano, but I just want you to know that if we take this piano, it won't be in our church. We'll put it in our home so that Linda, who is the church pianist, will have a nice instrument to practice on and to play. And so she thought that would be wonderful. And so we had to, you know, hire some guys to move it to our house. But it was just such a blessing, you know, like a gift from God, a wonderful provision for us. And for Linda. And so while we were there, the lady says, you know, how about a desk? Do you need a desk? And she took me into her deceased husband's office, and there was this huge mahogany desk, beautiful. And behind it were this, you know, wall of shelves. And she said, you know, why don't you take this, you know, and use it for your office? And I said, I could never fit any of this in my office. But, you know, I'll ask around. I'll ask a few other pastors to see if, you know, they would like it. And so I did. And so we ended up giving the desk to one pastor and the shelves to another pastor. And then she, you know, took us around the house. She says, how about, you know, do you need a dining room table? And she said, well, I've got, you know, 2 leather couches here and another big couch. You know, can you use this? And so to make a long story short, if you come into our house, pretty much everything in our living room and our den is from this lady. And we had, you know, most of the furniture in our house was pretty old and tattered, and so again, this was a blessing. And she even said, "He says, how about a china cabinet? Can you use a china cabinet?" I said, "Well, no, we don't really have any china." "Oh, you don't have any china? Come follow me." And we went into the room. So now we have a china cabinet, and we have a china. But you know, this lady, her husband was an engineer. She was a lawyer. And she had wealth. She knew what wealth was all about. And she said, you know, things can be a curse. And then she said this to me, and I'll never forget this. She said, "I hope these things are not a curse to you." And I can say that so far, you know, they've been a blessing. And we've been very grateful to have those things. And so Jesus, as he mentions here, wealth can be a problem. We need to guard our hearts. And as Bill Bright used to say, we need to wear the coat of materialism very lightly and be willing to take it off if need be. Now look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God.'" So now he's not talking about the rich. He's saying it's hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because everyone has the same difficulty that rich people have. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. There is the tendency to be devoted to the things of this world. The poor often have the same attitude as the rich. They think money will solve all their problems. You know, if I can just win the lottery, right? All my problems would be solved. And then in verse 25, Jesus says this, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now remember, he's still going on the disciples' premise that it is easier for rich people to enter the kingdom of God because they're blessed. But now he's saying that it's harder for a camel, which is the largest animal in the Middle East, to go through the eye of a needle. You know, a little needle. You know how it's not easy to put a thread through that hole in the needle. And Jesus is saying it's harder for a camel to go through that little hole than it is to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying it's impossible. So now Jesus is letting the disciples know that it is not only hard, but it is impossible for anyone to be saved. So the disciples get it. They understand. It's impossible for anyone to be saved. So they ask the question, who can be saved? Now I just want to point out that this is the first time in this conversation that the word saved has been used. In fact, this is the first time in the book of Mark that this word saved has been used. But the word saved was obviously a word that Jesus and his disciples were familiar with and used in conversations. Up to this point, we've been talking about eternal life. So obviously the word saved means being saved from dying and rotting in the grave. The word saved means to be saved from this wicked world of disease, sorrow, and death, and living with God for eternity. That's what it means to be saved. And since we're talking about the kingdom of God, to be saved means to be saved from the kingdoms of the world and to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples undoubtedly thought of being saved from the kingdom of Rome and entering the kingdom of God. For us, to be saved is to be saved from both Democrats and Republicans and to enter the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in God's kingdom, it'll be Jesus who will be the king, the benevolent king of heaven and earth. And so I want to point out that the word point, the word saved, was not invented by the Southern Baptists. It's a Bible word. And in regard to being saved, Jesus in verse 27 says that with people, it is impossible. In other words, Jesus is saying that it is impossible for anyone to save themselves. So if anyone gets saved, it would be a miracle. And that is true. Salvation is a miracle. The greatest miracle that anyone could ever experience. Does God still do miracles today? Yes. He intervenes into space and time and saves individuals from sin. And if you've never been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light, He can save you, even today. And that's why Jesus said in verse 27, all things are possible with God. Now, this is not an invitation to give your want list to God. It is an invitation for salvation. No one can save themselves, but God can save anyone. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, God can save you. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're doing now. If you are willing to turn away from your sin and follow Jesus as the Lord of your life, God will save you. So, trust God to save you. Trust God to save you today if you've never trusted Him. That is the message that Jesus gave to His disciples. And that is the message that He wants us to take to the world. The Bible says that there is salvation in no one else. And then Jesus takes the words of Peter to let everyone know the rewards of following Jesus. Look at Let's start with 27. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And so Peter is there and he's listening to this. And he's still thinking about that rich man who's walking away. And then Peter says this in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. In other words, Peter has just heard Jesus challenge the rich young ruler to leave everything and follow him. And Peter's thinking, you know, we did that. Does that mean we have eternal life? What's in this for us? You know, that's often our question, right? What about us? Peter and his brother left the fishing business and their home. They left their family to follow Jesus wherever he would lead them. And there's James and John. They left their father. They left the fishing business. They left their hometown and followed Jesus wherever he would lead them. All the disciples could say the same thing. And Peter wants to know, does this mean that we will inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives his answer. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, don't forget that, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now we look at this, and all the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. And the thought might come to your mind, as it did to mine, well, what about Judas? Judas left everything. Yes, but Judas obviously didn't leave everything for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel. Judas left for his own sake. Judas followed Jesus because he thought it would make him rich in this world. And he began early on stealing money from the money bag of Jesus. But those who leave everything for Jesus' sake and the sake of the gospel will receive 100 times as much in the present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now you might ask, how would anyone receive 100 times as much? Well, when a person comes to Christ, he becomes a part of a worldwide family, the worldwide family of God. A person may leave his house, but after he comes to Christ, he'll probably stay in many people's homes as he travels about. A person may leave his brothers and sisters, but he will then find that he has Christian brothers and sisters all over the world. A person may leave his mother, but he will find many mothers in Christ, older women who will pray for him and help him grow in Christ, or her in Christ. A person may leave children, but God will give them young people to help and to encourage and to disciple. We have the kids in Children's Church, the kids who come to VBS. God entrusts them to us to care for and to nurture. A believer may leave his farm, but God will give him other opportunities to provide food for people through a ministry. And then he says, along with persecutions. Following Christ won't be easy. Jesus is always blatantly honest, isn't he? There will be those who will oppose you. There will be those who hate you. There will be those who will call you names, try to stop you from talking about Jesus or teaching the truth of the Scriptures. But it'll be worth it, because in the age to come, you will have eternal life. But then in verse 31, he makes this last statement. Look at verse 31. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, there are those who in this world, because of their position or fame or money, are considered important, first in the world. But they will be last in eternity. And many in this present life who have no fame, little money, may end up being first in the kingdom of God, because of their heart for God, because of their obedience to the Lord Jesus, because of their desire to please Him and honor Him. It was Samuel who spoke to Saul and said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." So let's talk about a few points of application for these passages that we've looked at and these things that Jesus has said. So maybe a first application would be, don't let things keep you from following Jesus. Don't let material things distract you from devotion to Christ. Don't get caught up in the busyness of life and things that you neglect talking to God and listening to God and reading His Word each day. And then secondly, depend on God to save you from this evil world. Recognize that none of us will ever be able to earn our salvation. We can never become good enough. Only God is good. Heaven is a perfect, pure, holy place. And it's only as we experience God's forgiveness and cleansing that we can experience heaven. And then, perhaps thirdly, look forward to gaining heaven. Look forward to obtaining eternal life. We're just here on earth a short time. We can endure anything. Eternal life is forever. Let's pray together. Dear Father, again we look to You and we thank You for sending the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the clarity of His words. Thank You for reminding us that there are things of eternal value that are certainly more valuable than the material stuff that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. We thank You for providing for us. We thank You for giving us things to enjoy. We thank You for Your presence with us. We pray, Lord, that we would never allow the things that You've given us to become a god to us. That we would view the things that You've given us with grateful hearts, and that we would remember that we're just stewards taking care of the things that You've entrusted to us. And Lord, that we would use all that You've given us to honor You and to help build Your kingdom. We know that it is Your kingdom that will last. It is Your kingdom that is the most important. And so, Lord, we pray that You would, by Your grace, work in us in such a way that we would trust You in every situation. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching or listening online, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, maybe you are like the rich young ruler. You admire Jesus. You recognize Him as a great teacher and leader. You perhaps even recognize Him as coming from God, but you've never really surrendered to Him. You've never trusted Him to save you from this wicked world. And I would invite you to do that right now. Just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I realize now that You're more than just a man. You are the living God who has visited us, and that You have made an eternal payment by shedding Your blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. I know that I'm the one that deserves to die, but thank You for dying in my place, and I receive You as my Savior, and I accept You for who You are, the Lord and King of heaven and earth. And I give myself to You to trust You and follow You and to obey You for the rest of my life. Thank You for this wonderful gift of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that I would cherish it for the rest of my life. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.